All right, folks, we're in Romans chapter 10. All right, Romans chapter 10. And we looked at this last week, but we'll just go ahead and we'll pick up again in verse 5. It's interesting, same thing I preached on Sunday, which was just as tight as could be, but here's what it says. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. What's Moses saying? In other words, when he offered the law, he told people, if you'll do these things, you'll live by them, okay? So the question is, how many people ever live by the law? Well, the Bible says God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good. No, not one. Okay? In other words, it's a bad batting ratio. Okay? 0-0-0 is the batting average of men. Josh?
When God said that, was he talking about all the men on earth at that point or throughout all time?
I think at that point, all the men on earth at that time, but I don't think we've gotten any better. But it wouldn't surprise me to find out later he meant all the men that ever lived. Wouldn't surprise me to find that.
The reason I asked that is because earlier in the Bible it talks about how Noah was a good man and a righteous man.
Yeah, and again, those are always in a context as he found grace with God. He wouldn't need grace if he was perfect. Grace is where you screwed up, but God kind of passes it over, okay? Let's say your mother gave you a spelling test and you got 19 out of the 20 right. Okay, and she told you had to be perfect or you were going to be restricted. And she thinks, you know, Josh has really worked hard. He's tried to do hard on this. I'm going to give him a little grace here. Did you deserve that? No, that's grace. He gave you something you didn't deserve. So that's what you're looking at there with Noah. And there are many men it'll talk about. It talks about Job being that way, and yet the Lord didn't have a hard time giving him a hard time. All right? So it goes back to this thing again. Sometimes it'll talk about men as being fairly good, but that's always within kind of a context. It's not talking about perfect or sinless, okay?
So under the right condition or something like that?
Randy, if I said, you know, Randy's behaved pretty well today. Okay. Does that mean that every single thing you did that day was perfect?
Never mind.
All right. Now, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaketh not on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Faith doesn't do that. Faith doesn't say, who's going to go up to heaven and see if Jesus is really there? Yeah. You'll figure it out. But the point is, faith knows that Jesus Christ is in heaven. It knows that. Okay? Doesn't... You know, I remember when I used to sit and read the Bible, and there's times I'd try with all my heart to believe it because I wanted to be a good person. There'd be other times I'd be laying there wondering, how do I know if any of this is true? Okay? You know, how do I know that any of this is anything at all? And those are just the natural doubts that go through the human heart. Faith erases those. Okay? It's a miracle that God does. He gives saving faith. And suddenly, within the heart, there's a true belief. All right. So then it goes on, it says, verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. All right? Who's going to go down there and actually look and take a film and see whether or not Jesus Christ actually came up? Who's going to do that? Okay? Nobody is. I don't need to see that. Okay? In my heart, Jesus Christ is risen. I remember the day when he came into me and altered me and changed me forever and wiped out the doubts and the fears, and it was settled. There was peace on this earth in my heart. It was over. Now it goes on, says this, verse 8. But what say? What's faith really say? Okay, what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Now, if you remember Paul Scott, his blog post on the difference between the words nigh and the word near. It's one of the great advantages to a King James Bible over other Bibles. All other Bibles call it near. Nigh and near are two different things. Okay? I am near Zane right now. We're both in the same room. But he is nigh to Allie. There's nothing in between them. Okay. Nigh means nothing in between. I'm near to my wife, but Jennifer is nigh unto her. Right there. Okay. That's the difference. It's two different English words. Your King James Bible is very careful. It never mixes those two words up. So, again, what does faith say? What saith it? The word is nigh thee. There's nothing in between you and the word of God. Okay, it's right there. All right? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. We go over this sometimes, but let me go over it again. What's the difference between your mind and your heart? Okay? If I were right now to start doing these little things where I say, all right, how many fingers am I holding? And you say, well, two fingers. All right, multiply that by two, and you'd say four in your head. Okay, subtract three from that, you're down to one. I think everybody here could do that, okay? You're using your mind to do that. You're using your brain to do that, your thought power. But while I'm doing that, there's another set of thoughts going through you. What's this all about? Well, I gotta go to the bathroom. I'm getting tired, all right? What is that? You have two separate thoughts going on in you at all times. That's just part of the human nature. That's part of the human condition. One of those is your heart. The other one is your mind. Two different things. Your spirit is the part of you that willfully goes from one to the other. Okay? So your Bible is very careful and it never mixes those terms up or anything else. So the point is, what is the heart? Okay? I probably don't have a better student than Dale Morey or anybody who's proven himself more, but yet the last time I went over this, it clicked with him, and I've probably gone over it for 2 years. And yet it clicked with him just the last time. I watched him get it. He goes, oh, that's it. All right. So let me go over this thing again. What is the heart? Well, heart's mentioned in your King James Bible over 900 times. Almost all the times, it's either dealing with that thump-thump thing in your heart, okay, boom, here, or it's dealing with the core of your being. Okay. Now, what do we mean by the core of our being? Well, let me give you two examples where a person did something and later on the Bible tells you what they did in their heart. One of them is Abraham's servant. Okay. Abraham sent his servant to go get a wife for Isaac. He shows up at a well. And he prays a very complex, a very specific prayer. Clearly enunciated, he says, Lord, if the damsel that I ask for water, if she say to me, I will water your camels also, let this be the one that you've chosen. Okay? Now, if you know anything about camels going across the desert, for one thing, they're pretty thirsty when they get to the other side. They're going to drink and drink and drink and drink. And he's got a camel train, all right? So that's quite a young lady who would offer to do something like that. You're not looking at the average, girl hanging out somewhere. So he's prayed that specific prayer. So who comes along but Rachel, okay? What'd she offer to do? She offers to, Rebecca, not Rachel. Rebecca. Rebecca goes ahead. Everybody's looking at me like I'm odd. Well, because I'm odd, all right? But Rebecca, she goes ahead and she offers, sure, I'll get you a drink, and sir, would you like me to get water for your camels also? Then he finds out that she is kindred to Abraham. Okay? It's right out of the same tribe that he's in. So he rejoices at that. Later on, he talks to Laban. And he tells Laban, I prayed that prayer in my heart. Okay? What part of you, if you were to right now pray a prayer very specifically with English words, clear-cut sentences, trying to talk to God, but you're not going to say it out loud, what part of you would do that? Okay? Just do it right now. Just pray a little prayer to God. What would you like the weather to be tomorrow? Okay? Just in your heart, pray a prayer. The Bible says that's your heart, that part of you that's doing that. Okay? Where's the second place? Hannah. Hannah goes in and she weeps at the altar because she's never had a child. And it says that Eli watched her, marked her lips and they're moving, but no sound came out. Have you ever been concentrating on something and it's very clear in your own mind, you're even moving your lips a little bit? That's your heart, okay? That's your heart. Your Bible identifies that, because Hannah said this. She said, "Sir, I prayed that in my heart, out of a sorrowful heart. That's where I prayed that." So your Bible actually helps you to understand what part of you that is, okay? So the thing is, Paul says, where is the word? It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Meaning inside of that part of you, the word of God is also there. It's one of the, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's one of the reasons to take children, have them memorize the word of God, memorize these things, know these things. I always think of William Randall, who, I remember pulling over by the side of the road one time, seeing William Randall stand there. William, where are you going? I'm going to kill David Walker. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. William, why? He just ripped me off in a drug deal. I mean, they were standing there by the side of the road, and I'm begging him. He said, no. He said, I got to do it. He said, if I don't do this, he said, everybody's going to walk all over me and such. And, you know, and I remember just the agony, because I love this boy, and he's out there and such. And as it was, David Walker left town, and probably the smartest thing that he'd ever done. Well, William got saved not too much long after that, and I was working in a shop. We hired William, and David Walker had to come and deliver something to the shop. He steps in the back of the shop, and there's William working. He immediately runs out to the parking lot. William runs out, "It's all right, Dave, I got saved." Dave walks in like, "I wasn't afraid of anything." But the thing is, William said this. He's sitting there drinking in the bars. He's carrying on. He's been raised to be a righteous young man. His father's a pastor. His mother's a godly woman. And he said, the problem is my parents booby-trapped me. I'm sitting in a bar, and they're all talking about the book of Revelation, the Antichrist. I know the answer, so I start telling them. Next thing you know, I'm sitting there in the bar explaining to them how the rapture's going to work, what's going on here. And he said, I'd think some outrageous thought in my heart, and the word of God would come to me. And I would be ashamed, because those words, my parents booby-trapped me. I could never run from what they trained me to do, okay? So you have that chance. Booby-trap your kids. Put the word of God in them, all right? Put it there where those words will come back and ride with them and be there with them. All right. So it says, where is faith? It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, even the word of faith which we speak. What God's trying to do is take the word of God and make it as real to your heart as your blood pumping through your system. He's trying to take it and make it as real to your heart as any other musing you've ever done. And he wants to make it actually a part of you. Not just something you think about from time to time, but a part of you. Okay? That's what he's trying to do. That's what faith does. It actually comes into a person and it's born into them in the born again experience. All right. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 9. What is that word of faith? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, one of the things we have to get straight here. There are certain words in the Bible that from the moment they're used to the end, never change their meaning. Okay? Saved is not one of those. Saved always means deliverance. But it doesn't always mean deliverance from the same thing, okay? Noah's sons, it says they were saved, okay? Does that mean they all got born again by climbing on the ark? No, it just means they didn't drown, okay? Paul tells Timothy, pay attention to reading. By this you'll save yourself and others. You mean Timothy wasn't saved? No, that's not what he's talking about. Saving yourselves from getting mixed up, being delivered from the things that goof you up and such. When Paul talks about saved, and if you remember, we've gone through this from Romans 1 all the way through Romans 9, he's talking about how that your soul and your spirit upon salvation are settled in God, but your body is waiting for a future redemption. Okay? Your body's waiting for it to be transformed. We call that the rapture. Okay? Whether dead or alive, if you're saved, the day will come when God transforms your body. He makes it into something different. So Paul actually talks about that if you remember in Romans chapter 4, he says, what shall we say of Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Okay? And he's talking about how the flesh of Abraham was justified by Abraham believing. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, and it'll be imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. As if it's a future thing. Why? Because you still have the same old stinking body you were born with. Okay? When you're young, that's not a big problem. When you get older, it's a problem. All right? It's a big problem. And you're stuck with that body. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the day when God comes and does the third part of our salvation. He saved our soul and our spirit. We're waiting for that day when he comes and delivers our body. Paul calls that a sure hope. It's a sure hope. It's not something God can renege on. But it's something that hasn't happened yet either. Reneged. Okay? Renege is to go back on your word. Okay. I'm glad you didn't know that word. It's usually used in cards. All right? That's all right. I'm glad you didn't know it.
Didn't know that either.
All right, now you know. All right? The point is this. God is, if you're a saved, born-again person, your body has a future salvation where your body will be made over. It's called the adoption. It's the rapture. The redemption of the purchased possession. There's many names that God gives it. So it says, you shall be saved. What's he talking about? Getting that third part of that guarantee. That third part of it. All right. So back to verse 9 again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, for so many years, I went around and actually tried with my mouth to talk about the Lord Jesus, but my heart was never settled. Okay. My heart always had these problems. Squire Parsons sang a song, it's real, oh, I know it's real. And, you know, it talks about how I went in doubt for so long, and now here it's come, it's real. It's something that's actually come to me for sure. So the thing is, just walking around saying Jesus with your mouth doesn't make any difference. What do we mean by that? Matthew chapter 16, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ asked Peter, he says, who do men say that I am? Peter said, well, some say you're that prophet. Some say you're Elias, okay? Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, okay? So the thing is, what did Peter have? Did he have something where he just heard it in Sunday school, flesh and blood showed it to him? Or does he have something where there was an inward spiritual revelation where the Father showed him, this is the Son of God, okay? That's right. So the thing is, most of America today has a flesh and blood understanding. Go ahead. Bar is the Hebrew word for son. It's a name. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Okay, son of Jonah. All right?
That Jonah?
I could call you Bar-James. Okay? Your dad was James. Okay? I could call Randy Bar-Randy. All right? That's what it means. So, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And again, you asked, it was a good question. That's not a dumb question. Okay, that's all that meant. Blessed art thou, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Most people only have something, third, fourth grade, Sunday school teacher, grandma, somebody takes them, prays with them. Okay, you're saved now. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody knows little hugs, this kind of thing. And there has never been a born-again experience. They're still full of doubts on the inside. They haven't ever been changed. And nothing's ever happened. Why? Because there was never that moment where the Father himself reveals that in the inward parts. And that's why 1 John says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. Go down to a bar in Cuba. Go down to a bar in Olean. You know, ask people, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, I believe he's the Son of God, you know. Was he born again? No. Okay. Why? Because it's just a cultural belief. It's not a belief born into them. It's not a belief that's in their heart, put in there by faith. It's not a belief where the Father has revealed it to them like Jesus Christ is talking about. It's a belief where they'll run away from that. All right. So he's talking about a belief that's really in your heart. And if it is in your heart, it'll come out of you totally different than it's come out before. All right, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the verse where a lot of fundamentalists and neo-evangelicals have taken that and tried to turn that into a mechanics of how to get saved. Okay? In other words, they say, well, the heart, you believe unto righteousness. Do you believe in your heart? Yes. Then with your mouth, say this prayer, you'll be saved. No apostle ever used that to get anybody saved. Jesus Christ never used it to get anybody saved. No preacher in the Bible ever used it to get anybody saved. It's just something people take a couple of verses out of context and turn that into their religion. Okay?
So the typical pray the prayer thing.
That is one of the places that pray the prayer thing came from. It's hard to find any single person in America out of the dominant culture who has not at some point been induced to pray a prayer of salvation.
Could that be just trying to, you know, think that they're saved to be have it be easier so they don't have to see their sins?
That's the devil's motives. That's certainly not their motives. Okay? Here's what Josh asked. He said, do people do that so that people don't have to see their sins? You know, I've never known anybody who said, you know, I'm just going to go up to them and get them to pray this prayer because I don't really want them to repent. I've never seen anybody do that. QB7, it's a book written by Leon Uris, same guy that wrote Trinity, wrote Exodus. It's talking about an American Marine who's helping to occupy Germany, and he's just taken over a town that had a horrible concentration camp in it. And he's so angry with the people in the town. How could you be in this town and know that was there? So what he does, he's been ordered to give out ration cards to everybody in the town. We're going to feed them. We're going to take care of them. But he can't stand the thought he's going to feed these German people. He has seen these starving concentration camp people. So what he does...
What's the name of the card then? And what does that mean?
QB7? That's just the name of a book, all right? But the thing is, what he does is he sets up the table where he hands out the ration cards at one end of the concentration camp, and every single person who wants a card and every child they want a card for has to walk the entire length of the concentration camp and then come to that table, stand there and sigh, the dead bodies all over, skeletons walking around that they're trying to medicate and take care of. The stench of death is all over. And it just talks about how mothers' hands over their baby's eyes and children's eyes, they're horrified their children are seeing these things and themselves sickened by what they've seen. And the thing is, we can all understand how that man felt. You know, you want to forgive these Germans, you want to forgive them, but you want them to admit what they've done. You want them to see what they've done. Not just suddenly hug, and nobody ever has to admit it. Well, the thing is, that's what repentance is all about in the Bible. God says he'll forgive anything, okay? There's people who have done horrible crimes and yet been saved and born again. Repentance means you change your mind because you're sorry for what you are and what you've done against God. All right? That's a good textbook answer. All right? We'll expect a 3-page paper on that next week. All right? All right. That reminds me of Pastor Randall going into the junior church and asking little Jenna Lindsay, who's Steve Williams' wife today, what does grace mean? She said, unmerited favor. That's the perfect answer. He said, oh, that's wonderful. What's unmerited favor mean? You know, but the whole idea again here is this. What's God really require? Well, through the book of Genesis, through the book of the law, through the book of the judges, through the books of the prophets, through all the all the prophecy books, through the gospels, all through Paul's writing, and the book of Revelation, he's always required people to repent. All right? Peter says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So what do men do? Well, you don't need to repent. Okay? Well, I'd be afraid to face God and explain to him why you found something in his Bible where he didn't tell the truth. Okay? What is repentance then? Repentance is whatever it means for you. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay? First of all, there's no formula. Whatever would work for Randy isn't going to work for Ruth Ann because they're two different people. Now, let me use this illustration again because this seems to help some people. John and Sharon Battis have been together for a long time. Okay? Jennifer and Bob have been together for a long time. Amy and Dale have been together for a long time. If you were to ask, let's say if something happened and Bob was gone, there'd be tears by a lot of people. Okay? But no one would miss Bob like Jennifer was because there's things she knows about him that no one else does. She has impressions of him that no one else has. Understandings of him. Some are fragile, some are strong, but there are things she knows about him, and it's just how she thinks about him. It's totally different than anyone else would. No one thinks about John Battis like Sharon does, neither in criticism nor love. Okay? There's no one who does. It's just she has that understanding. Why? Because she really knows the man. Okay? What does the Holy Ghost think about people? Who's watched every single thought you've had, your motive behind it, your whole life. Okay? So when he wants repentance, he has a view of what's wrong with you. And it's never what the world thinks is what's wrong. Okay? It's never what everybody else would throw rocks at you over. It's usually something in you that he's been trying to show you. It's how he sees you, what's really wrong with you. It's what grieves God, and it's why God could never let you into heaven. Because if he let someone with what you have into heaven, it would destroy heaven. Okay? It would be that bad apple brought in there. So what is it about you? Well, the thing is, we have people, you know, who've committed these, oh, tremendous, horrible sins, blah, 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 and we think, oh, boy, they need to repent of all that. And you know, I found over and over again, that's usually not what God holds against them. It's usually something far more basic about them. Those horrible sins are the fruit of what they have wrong. But it's not what they have wrong. Okay? It goes back to this thing, oftentimes, in you yourself. I'll use Tanya. She just talked about her hatred. Okay? And there's times people can see Tanya's hatred, but if you, you know, if I were to get the bunch of people who complained about Tanya over the years, I never heard the word hatred used. Okay? There's usually some offshoot of her hatred that would come up. Okay? And some, you know, some she does this, she does that, and yet none of those were what was bothering God. What was bothering her is get all that out of the way and look, and oh, we found the defect in the part. It's hatred. Okay? And what God's trying to do with each and every person, there's never been a person he didn't want to bring to repentance. He's trying to show each and every person through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ what it is that is the flaw in them that he could never let into heaven. And for that person to see it themselves in their own words, through their own eyes, so the cross of Jesus Christ can save, deliver them. Okay? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Okay? And what's the song say? Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned. Those old people remembered it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 'Twas grace that did what? Taught my heart to do what? Fear. Okay? Then what? And then what did grace do after that? Grace my fears relieved. Grace can't relieve your fears if you don't have them. What a gracious God to take the time. Did you ever have anybody mad at you and wouldn't tell you why? Yeah. One of the most frustrating things. It's a cruel thing. Don't you ever do that to anybody. Okay? Don't you ever, I mean, when you're first mad, I mean, my wife will get you so mad she can't say anything to me because she did, it would all come out warped and backwards, all right? All right? But that's true, and we're all that way. But I mean, they go on for a long time. They're just quiet. They're not going to say anything. Don't ever do that to anybody, okay? God doesn't do that. God may have an anger with you, but he desires to settle it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. Okay. So the thing is, What we have today is we have what's called easy believism, where, you know, little sunshine girls run around sprinkling fairy dust, getting everybody to pray this little prayer, oh, doesn't Jesus love me, and this kind of thing. That never changed me, okay? That didn't do anything for me. It couldn't do anything for me, because there was no repentance, there was no circumcision of the heart, there was no born-again experience. So the thing is, when you read the stories, for example, go read the stories of the Great Awakening. They weren't running around getting people to pray prayers. They were preaching and people sobbing and weeping in the pews in an agony for their souls. And you read the stories of these people who for months and sometimes years at a time wandered around in agony for what they were until God finally showed that person, here is my problem with you. And they would see that and rise up, saved, delivered, born again, and changed. Well, we decided to get rid of all that. So again, try to find anybody in the dominant culture in America who at some point, vacation Bible school, praying with grandma one time, or whatever else, where somebody didn't take them and pray a prayer with them and tell them, you're saved now, it's all okay. Try to find anybody who hasn't gone through that. Just try to find anybody.
Unfortunately, I went through that twice. Shame on me.
Well, most people have, okay? Reminds me of the young boy from North Carolina. I heard him say this, or my friend actually quotes him saying this, I've been baptized four times and none of them took. He's still just as mean as he ever was. But
insanity much?
No, it's just people not understanding, Randy, and that's what it is. If you understand, it's because by the grace of God you've sat and heard preaching. Not because you're a better person, not because you're smarter, okay? I found sometimes that smarter people have a harder time because they're so proud of their thinking and all that kind of thing. You know, I go back to Bill Randall, 10th grade education, probably one of the most ignorant people I've ever met in the sense of so many things of the world. He'd, all right, we'll put the shoe on the other foot, he'd say, and everybody'd laugh, you know. He could never get this thing straight. How long is a foot? 12 inches. What's 18 inches? 1.5 feet or 1 foot 6 inches. He could never get that straight. I'd say 1.6 feet. And everybody, no, you don't, you know, because a cubit's 18 inches. And everybody tried to tell him again, no. And you think, well, this guy's too. You know, when he died at 70, he was training people to fly 747s. Mm-hmm. All right? He'd actually mastered all the techniques of instrument flying to the point that he could, you know. In other words, he had been ignorant. But he wasn't stupid, okay? And so what did the Word of God do? It actually unlocked that intelligence in him and gave it a form and gave him something he could do with it. Your husband, by no means, is stupid, okay? What he doesn't have is education. That's the difference, okay? Who raised their hand?
I had a question, but he answered it.
Okay, good, Luke. We might have you do this next week. That's a good job. All right. So it goes on and it says this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why? Because if you believe something in your heart, you can't keep it in. It's just going to come out. Okay? If you believe something in your heart, sooner or later it's going to pop out. We'll speak of the devil. There he is. Don't we know you from somewhere?
Yes, I know.
All right, verse 11 says this. We're in Romans 10:11, Chris. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What are you talking about, not be ashamed? For whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Ashamed when? Ashamed of what? Yeah, well, for one thing, when Jesus Christ comes back, if you're a person who's believed on him, you're not going to be ashamed and hiding and begging the rocks to fall on you and such, okay? He's justified you. He's taken care of you. It's settled. You're one of his. You're not going to be ashamed of that day, okay? Now, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. We're now back to the original theme of Romans. What's the theme of Romans again? It's answering that question, can a Gentile be saved without being circumcised? That's the central question that goes on in the book of Acts. And Romans is Paul's doctoral thesis showing you why a Gentile does not need to go through the Jewish law. He does not need circumcision. How that same God is rich unto all. Here's why Abraham was saved. Here's where Esau and Jacob were. Goes through each of these things. He tears that apart. He tears apart the flesh from the soul, from the spirit. He goes into all those things, goes to the whole thing, and now he's back to that thing, how the same God is rich upon all. Jew or Gentile, he's doing the same thing. Then he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's verse 13. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, the first time it talks about calling upon the name of the Lord, when did it first happen? It says it happened in the days of Seth. Okay? Right. Does that mean Abel wasn't saved?
No.
Okay? See, because they're not the same thing. Calling upon the name of the Lord isn't a mechanics of how to be born again. Instead, I want you to think of this. I want you to think of two Bedouin tribes meeting in the desert. Suspicion. They're worried. The men with the arms are standing there. Even there's a little bit of a language barrier going on. Everybody's worried. Is there going to be war? What's going on here? You know, one of the first things they want to know, what God do you call upon? Okay? We call upon Baal. We call upon Moloch. We call upon the Lord. Okay? And it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are the ones that God's going to deliver. These are the ones that God's going to take care of. Those that call upon the name of the Lord. Now you go just go back and you follow that call upon the name of the Lord throughout your Bible and see if that isn't what it's talking about. Okay? Doesn't matter if a man's a Jew, doesn't matter if he's a Gentile, if his God is the Lord of Israel, and that's the God he calls upon, he'll be saved. It says that. Does that seem later he's going to be born again? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about when God redeems the final thing and he takes over and the redemption of our bodies and it's all settled and over. Over and over again, when Paul uses that word saved, he's talking about that complete taking care of it all. He's really not talking about the born-again experience as much as he is the promise of God to redeem your body. Why? Because the Jews taught that the Gentiles couldn't have their bodies redeemed because those bodies weren't circumcised. Okay? So he's going over and over again to show why that is wrong. Okay? That is not right. When did Abraham get righteousness? When he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? Remember? And he gives you that lesson. Before he was ever circumcised, God called him righteous. Okay? He's trying to prove that to people and show them this is how it works.
That's the same reason why God created that tunnel in Acts where he was going into the...
That's right. Just stop Paul from going in and shaming himself, pulling the nonsense. Yep. All right. So now it says in verse 14, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And again, this is the whole reason that this last 40 years of soul winning in America has really turned America into a corrupt and a horrible place. Okay? Wouldn't you think if everybody in America had prayed for salvation, it would just be a wonderful place? It's not. And again, just go through Allegheny County. Try to find anybody in Allegheny County out of the dominant culture who hasn't at one time or another been induced to pray a prayer to have Jesus save them. Okay?
Good luck.
Yeah. You can't find anybody that hasn't. They all have. And they all think, oh, it's okay. Pastor or evangelist Alan Moravec used to be the pastor of the Delavan Baptist Church years ago. But he says this. He said, today, most soul-winning efforts are inoculation against Jesus.
What?
Mm-hmm. Inoculation. Inoculation is when you get a shot so you don't get a disease. Okay? You ever get a tetanus shot?
I have.
Okay, why did they give you a tetanus shot? They didn't want you to get tetanus. Okay? Now, I'm trying to make so you understand this. Years ago, when smallpox was eating up people right and left, there were people who noticed that cowpox, which is very similar to smallpox, it's a disease that can go back and forth between cows and humans, very similar, that a person who got cowpox usually never died and they never got smallpox. So what did people do? They began taking the infected part, the pus from people who had cowpox, and actually giving it to people as an inoculation, putting it inside of it so they would get cowpox. And you, when you read about the Revolutionary War era, you find many people, and you'll find Jefferson and Adams, they actually talk about that, are you going to do this and such, and the intelligentsia was really, no, this really is the right thing to do and such. Why? Because if you got a little of something similar, you'd never get the real thing. Mm-hmm. Alan Moravec said that's what's going on with this, getting everybody to pray this prayer to ask Jesus to save him. He says basically it's inoculated America against Jesus Christ. Everybody's got this little bit of this thing, and now they'll never seek for the real thing. They can just go on in drunkenness and sin and fornication and nonsense and doubt and misery and everything. Oh, I prayed that prayer one time when I was in Sunday school. You know, I don't need to worry about it or whatever. And what's the problem? Spirit of God's trying to woo them to salvation, and they're the last people to ever get saved because someone told them, you're okay. Don't you worry about it. Years ago with that show Bewitched, and you know, they she went through two different husbands in there, but that one was but I'll never forget the one time the guy that was the husband, Darren was his name, he's complaining because he's the only one who doesn't have witch's power. So one of the mean uncles goes, there was a lamp that had a knob on the top, he unscrews that knob and hands it to him, says, well, this is a secret omen here, or this secret talisman, if you hold this, nothing can ever hurt you. And they're all laughing at him. Well, he goes out there believing that. So he's in the bank. A bank robber comes in. He stands in front of the bank robber and convinces him to, you know, surrender. And everyone, what a brave thing. And he's saying, nothing can hurt me. And, you know, at one point he jumps in front of a car to save somebody. Nothing can hurt me or whatever. He's doing all these things. Nothing can hurt me. At the end of the day, they tell him, oh, it's just a little knob. And he faints. If he really didn't have any protection. But there's so many people out there thinking, oh, I can never go to hell. I prayed this prayer or whatever. I remember being in that boat for many years. You know, people tell, oh, you're saved. You're saved. Don't worry about it. I've never had a born-again experience. I've never been made new by the Spirit of God. I've never passed from death unto life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that had never happened to me. Okay? And so the thing is, I was out there, one of the hardest people to ever get saved because I thought I had it. Okay? You know, what if there was some horrible disease running through America? And it's killing people like the Black Plague killed in Europe. Can you imagine that? Some places, generally in Europe, I think it's 1/3 of the people died. Can you imagine if 1/3 of the people in the United States died, what that'd be like? Some villages would have up to 90% of the people dying in it. And, you know, you'd be laying there dying and your children watching you. You don't know what's going to happen to them and such. And, you know, and everybody's dying in these villages. Well, imagine something like that hitting the United States. And somebody comes up with a cure. Man, if we give you this shot, you're going to live. And somebody comes into town the day before the other people come in with just water and syringes, and for $1 a piece are giving you that shot. Okay? And then the real people come in who have the real stuff. Oh, I don't need that. I don't need that. So who's doing the worst danger? The people with the false one are the ones that really, there's no hope for them unless somebody can open their eyes and show them. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what the instructions say. Okay? So we have people all over America today who have this thing, oh, I'm saved, I'm okay. Get in your Bible and read it, okay? See if what you have matched the Wesley's revival. See if it matched Finney's revival. See if it matched the Great Awakening. See if it matched any of those things, Spurgeon, Moody. See, it doesn't match any of those, okay? Doesn't match the Bible. It doesn't match any of it. It's just some goofy thing in the last 40 years Americans have done. Meanwhile, God's turned the nation over to sodomy. He's, you know, just horrible people in politics. Of course, we've always had horrible people in politics, but, you know, it's just, but, you know, it's just the nation has fallen completely apart and miserable. We abort and kill the babies, and it's just, it's a miserable place to be. Why? Because the salt lost its saltiness. It can't affect anything anymore. That's why I get so mad at my fundamentalist brethren. Because they'll stand there in the pulpit, stand there and, oh, these queers, and oh, these girls with these tattoos, and oh, these guys are doing this and that. You know, shake your fist. Can you change them? Mm-hmm. Can you get out of your stinking pulpit? Can you go into that town and love those people and change them, Josh?
That's how you helped Mr. Dale, is you loved him.
I loved him, that's right. Yeah.
Pretty sure you said something similar to that of your typical southern redneck, was it?
Yes, the typical southern redneck, yes. All right. But I know a lot of northern rednecks who think themselves acculturated men. All right. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay? Paul asks a question. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? In other words, a person just praying that prayer, if they don't believe, there's nothing to that prayer. Then the question comes up, what is belief? Okay, what is belief? Okay, unbelief. What if I took some children and taught them that 25 times 25 is 62? Okay, but I could take some kids in the third grade and make them all memorize that. And they'd believe it, wouldn't they? Would it be right? No. Okay. Aren't there children that believe in Santa Claus? Does that mean there's a sin? No. So what is really belief? What is belief? Okay. Jesus Christ talked about that. You know what he said? He said, first of all, how can you believe which receive honor one from another? Not the honor which cometh from God only. What's that mean? It means Joshua's sitting there. We're going to use him as an example. If he's worried about what Randy will think about him, what Luke's thinking about him, Jesus Christ said he can't believe. How can you believe which receive honor one from another, not the honor which cometh from God only? Okay? In order for you to be saved, you couldn't worry about what anyone else thought about you anymore. It no longer mattered what they think. Years ago, that's why the altar call was given. Because people would be sitting there in the church, they'd have an altar call, and a broken sinner would go forward. We would say, oh, that person was a sinner? You wouldn't care anymore. Okay? You went forward. Nowadays, the altar call, everybody has to go forward. The sinners stay in their seats, you know, and such. You know, and it's just, it's all backwards. It doesn't mean what it used to mean anymore. But it's just that whole idea again. It used to be they had the altar call to get rid of the idea of peer pressure. Now peer pressure makes people go forward, just kind of backwards. What's the next thing he said? He told the Jews, he said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. You would have. You know, a lot of people, they talk about this idea how Jews believe Moses, they just don't believe Jesus. That's not true. He said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. In other words, if you ask a Jew about Moses, he has his traditions about Moses he believes. But his traditions stand in between him and Moses. Mm-hmm. Okay? How many people in America do you think believe Moses? Okay?
Most of them don't know.
Yeah. Go down there along, just go along the Allegheny River in Olean, or go down, you know, go along the Oil Creek when fishermen are out there somewhere, go down by a bridge there, and just take a bunch of guys, and I'm just some little guys, okay? And just read to them a few of Moses' edicts and laws and such, and just ask them, do you believe that this is what God really believes? Do you think the average American does anymore? No. Okay? Who believe that? Therefore, can they be saved? No. Why? Because grace still hasn't taught their heart to fear. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you believe the laws of Moses, you'd fear. You'd realize, oh my goodness, I'm going to be judged by these things. Mm-hmm. When God comes, he's not interested in my rationalizations. He's going to judge me by these things here. Mark Twain's famous statement. When someone talked to him about aggravated about all the things they didn't understand in the Bible, and Mark Twain said, I'm not worried about the things I don't understand. I'm worried about the things I do understand in the Bible, okay? Well, he died an unbeliever, but that was a wise statement, okay? Just that idea that, you know, where's the fear of God anymore? One of the illustrations I use is, you know, we just had the anniversary of D-Day, 74 years since D-Day happened.
What's D-Day?
D-Day was the Allied invasion of France. The Normandy beaches to take it back from Germany.
I saw several things online about that. I'm like,
okay.
What is this?
All right, didn't hurt. Okay, your mother's hanging her head because she's homeschooling you. And you don't know, and so she realized something. All right, but the whole point is, Josh, I could take you to high school seniors all over and don't know what D-Day is. Okay, it's shameful what people don't know anymore in this country.
What's even more shameful is how much of it goes to waste.
Well, I'm not sure what you mean by go to waste.
In other words, you get taught X, X, X thing all the way up to high school, and yet how much are we using it